then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him praise for his word forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. We bless your name, O God, and lift you up, magnify you. Thank you, Lord, for your word, true and immutable. Blessed be your name. Praise God. Now, we began to discuss this on last Wednesday, and we developed correlation and connection between our response to God and God's capacity to bless and strengthen and heal and move in a miraculous way. And those correlations are all throughout the scripture. We can't recreate that every time we go back and touch this passage. So we won't be building that again or reviewing that much again tonight. But it is very, very clear from Israel's history all the way through the New Testament that God is awesome and God is powerful and God is ready and God is able everywhere all the time. But it's not happening everywhere all the time, but God is looking for a response from people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. And he said, if I be lifted up, and the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, all of that's contingent upon the power that worketh in us. Somebody say praise the Lord. I've got to be aware of that. I'm involved in this. I'm not just waiting on God. Conversely, I think most of the time God might be waiting on us. He said, don't you dare say, yet 4 months and then the harvest. He said, you lift up your eyes because the fields are white already unto harvest. He said, you look on these. He said, they are scattered like sheep. The problem is they don't have a shepherd. Praise God. And so God always puts the ball in our court. The things that God has planned for us, he's done from the foundation of the earth. Anybody believe that tonight? It's already ready. It's already done. The provision is already made. The Holy Ghost is already poured out. The miracle is already purchased. The way has already been cleared. The victory has already been won. I want to tell you, the victory has already been won. Death has already been defeated. Grave has already been dealt with. Sin has already been paid for. Well, praise God. And where he stands, God sees the end from the beginning. He already sees you in your eternal destiny. But the only thing that's necessary now is for you and me to go through the process. God already knows the end. John saw us around the throne. John saw us, Brother Terry, he saw me and you dancing around the throne. Now, you can say, I'm not sure I'm going to be there or not. You can say that if you want to, but I've already made my plans. I've got my reservation. I've staked my life on this thing. I've already invested myself into this thing. My God, he's already made a way. I'd be a fool not to go to heaven. Praise God. And no, it's not predestination. You've got free moral agency. God just sees the end from where he's standing because he knows all things. God is powerful everywhere, every day, all the time, all by himself, God. But he's looking for a response from mankind. Praise God. And so we begin to talk about the fact that as we are called, we have a service to perform, and that is summarized by the phrase, glorify God. We need to glorify God. And in everything that we do, we need to glorify God. And as we glorify God, we break into the first line of Psalm 68. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Now, I want to suggest to you, God is already enthroned in the highest of the highs. God is already enthroned in the penultimate power. Praise God. He's already enthroned there. It's like when David says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. You can't make God any bigger. But what David is working on is how big is God in your perception and in your mind and in your experience and in your faith. Praise God. And so let God arise. There's almost a plea there. Come on, church. Let God arise. Come on, church. Let God be God in your family. Let God be God in the workplace. Let God be God on a Wednesday night in the house of God. I know you walked in with problems. I know you got a devil that's harassing you and hounding you. But I know we got a God that's bigger than all of that. Would somebody glorify God? Well, praise God. And you're doing good. You glorify him when you get up and make yourself available to the house of God. And when you walk in and you clap your hands. And we're going to talk about how to glorify God probably tonight. But we're going to make our way through the 68th Psalm a little bit further. As we've made our way through there, we see some of the things that are derived from the glorifying of God. When God is ascendant in Israel, Israel is powerful. Their enemies are vanquished. Their storehouses are full. Their crops are great. Their flocks are awesome. And every battle is it works out to their good when God is ascendant. But when they forget God, everything falls apart. Praise God. And that's the system dynamics that we're working in here tonight. We need to glorify God. Let God arise. Somebody say, let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Do you know there's nothing too hard for God? I mean, there's nothing too hard for you. You may be trembling about a situation right now, but there's nothing too hard for God. We see where he's a father of the fatherless in verse 5. He judges the widows. I know difficult times can come, but God is with you in the midst of that. God sets the solitaries in family, or the solitary in families, verse 6. And he brings out those that are bound with chains. What a delivering God he is. From Israel, who is bound up for 400 years in Egypt, to an individual in this city tonight that's bound by alcohol or drugs or perversion or the oppressive bonds of commercialism and materialism, which are terrible things to be bound by. God leads. When God is in ascendance and when God is glorified, it's just a residual. It's just the fallout. There is a redemptive lift. When in the church God is ascendant and God is rising in my life and in your life, good things just begin to drop out in our city and around us. Does anybody believe that? I want you to know that as you're living for God and as you're magnifying him and as you give him glory, good things just begin to radiate out from your experience. He brings out those that are bound with chains. Verse 7, he begins to remember when they were in the wilderness. Oh God, when you dwelt, or when you went before your people, when they marched through the wilderness. He's talking about God going before you. When God is glorified, God goes before his people. He doesn't wait off in the heavens somewhere for you to walk into a situation tomorrow. God is always with you. The New Testament corollary is, I'll always be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It's just like the night of the ladder and the angels ascending and descending. He told Jacob, he said, I'm with you. He's talking not just to the man Jacob, but he's talking to the covenant bearer. He said, I'm with you. Somebody turn to your neighbor and tell him, God is with you. Come on, has anybody read, if God be for us, who can be against us? I want you to know, if God is with us, there's nothing that can... I want to walk in that. I want to wake up and smell that every morning. I want to go to bed in the peace of that every night. God's with me. God is with me. If you get a hold of that, people will think you just don't care. If you really get a hold of that, people will think you've lost a little bit of your sanity. Because what are you going to sleep for? Don't you know we're perishing? He got up out of the middle of that deep sleep, walked into the middle of their storm and just said, peace, be still. It never was in jeopardy. It never was in question. There was never a doubt as to the power of God. Praise God. God goes before us. Come on, somebody. God goes before us. Tomorrow, when you walk into that school or that job or that situation, God goes in there before you. Praise God. He said in verse 8, the earth shook, the heavens dropped at the presence of God. It rained manna. God rained down manna. They ate on it for 40 years. It fed them until they went into the promised land. And then God quit feeding them the pablum, and they had to raise their own. But for 40 years, the heaven dropped food. I want you to know, when you're glorifying God and when you're walking in the will of God, God takes care of every need. Come on. Is there anybody in the house that can say, I found him to be faithful? He's always taking care of every need. Is there anybody that can say, I've walked with him? And with David, I can say, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Praise God. He's a providing God. He's a providing God. He's a way making God, a God that goes before us. The earth shook, the heavens dropped at the presence of God, and Sinai was moved. Verse 9. God, you sent a plentiful rain whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. And when they walked there and they were thirsty and they were dry and it was a long, hard march. And you got to know, if you've lived for God any period of time at all, you've got to know there are going to be valleys and there are going to be dry times and there are going to be times when you're just eating dust and you're wondering when the next shower is going to come. But you just keep right on going, because sometimes God will withdraw from you just to see if you were walking for the blessings. Sometimes God will withdraw from you just to see what you made out of. This whole business is a test. Sometimes God will let go of your hand just to see what you made out of. But the word of God said, he opened up the heavens. He poured out a plentiful rain on them to confirm his inheritance. Well, praise God. I got news for you. You just keep on walking. God's going to make sure you have everything you have need of. You got to hear this. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. Is there anybody in the house that believes that? Praise God. Praise God. Thy congregation has dwelt therein, O God. Thou hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. Verse 10, verse 11, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. He said, God, you sent your word. Now, this is within the context of God in ascent, or God being lifted up and God being glorified. He said, God, you sent forth your word, and great was the company of those that published it. He's talking in this case about Israel. They went around a mountain and God gave the word at the mountain, and then 1.5 to 3 million went forth with the word of God. They were defined by the word of God. They were a people, and just a few days before, they had not been a people. A few days before, they were not the people of the covenant of Moses. They weren't defined by it. But now, all of these people, hundreds of thousands of them, are around this mountain, and now they're defined by this word of God. They are made by the word of God. Their access to God is framed by that word of God, and they have it in their mouth, and they sound the trump, and they read the word, and they're a conquering army sent forth by the word of God. I want you to know that when God is in ascent in your life, the word of God goes forth, and great is the company of them that publish it. You gotta hear this. I want you to know something. Sister Sutton and I were talking about it today, about those early days of revival. And I don't know why that's bouncing around in my spirit and bouncing around in my mind, but it's all over me tonight. We were talking about Skip Shinever and about Wayne Pardon, and they were the first two that ever broke open the word of God to us. And we thought they were apostles, and they had just prayed through in April, and it was August. We thought they knew everything. They answered every question. And I just thought they were Bible geniuses. And they were fresh, filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you what they were. They were anointed of God. They were anointed of God. They had everything I had need of. And it just because God was in ascent in that house and among those people, the word of God began to go forth. It started going forth on jobs. I had whole crews of iron workers come in and get the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. We had people coming in out of every household and out of every family. Every off night. There was no off night. People were getting the Holy Ghost every night of the week. People were getting baptized in every service. Well, praise the Lord. We know a little bit about that around here. We know a little bit about that around here. We've got a lot of Bible studies going. We probably have 60 Bible studies going on in this church on a weekly basis right now. Maybe 60, maybe more. That's a lot of word going forth. But I want you just get ready. You just get ready. It's going to get so much more intense than it is right now. Because people are going to come to you. They're going to come to you and they're going to begin to pull on you. And they're going to say, what does the Word of God say? You know what's going to happen? The devil is working. And right now, one of the things that he's doing by the power of the Antichrist, and you're going to see more and more of that as we get toward the end. There's this incessant attempt to undermine the Word of God and the credibility of God. The passion, not the passion of Christ, but no, the one before that. The one, there was a movie a few years ago about Christ hanging on the cross, having profane thoughts about Mary Magdalene and the last temptation of Christ, and trying to just plant a seed in your mind and tell you as a nation or as a people that the Bible is a fairy tale and that all men are corrupt and that man Jesus was corrupt, and they hate this Word of God and they hate this living for God business, and here we have the Da Vinci Code business coming. And I'll just tell you, I've just been listening to the buzz a little bit because you can't get away from it. I haven't read it, haven't seen it, but I do know what it says. It says that Jesus was married and had kids, and that it was a big secret, and that it was held by a select few that knew it. But 700 years before Mary brought forth, Isaiah said, who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. The Word of God said he didn't have any kids. The Word of God said he was cut off. There's a famine in this land, and it's not a famine for food. There's a famine in the Bible Belt for the Word of God. I had two young men at my house last night. They were doing some work there. And they were, I don't know what they were. One of them had a Baptist background. The other one, I don't know what he was. But on the way out, they said, what do you think that is? What do you call that? And they were just wanting to talk about it. I had invited them to church, and they wanted to talk about what that meant. What was that all about? They said, what do you call that? I said, I call that stupid. The doctrine of stupidity. I should have said it is the Antichrist. It's the spirit of Antichrist that wants to undermine you, wants to get in your head and say, that Word of God's not true. What was the very first thing out of his mouth when he said, lady, you need to eat of this tree? And she said, the Lord said, don't eat of the tree and don't even touch it. He said, you won't die. He said, God's a liar. He said, God's holding you down. God doesn't want you to be all that you can be. God wants to suppress you. And that's what this is designed to do. It's designed to undermine the faith of these babies in your house. And say, my old man was a wingdinger, didn't know what he was talking about, drug me to that church day and night and night and day, and we howled and we ran and we jumped and all for nothing because Jesus had kids. Do you notice they sell that book in the fiction section? Why is that? Because it's fiction? You notice that book that you brought in the house with you tonight? It's been around for thousands of years. It's been changing lives. It's been shaping destinies. You know why? Because it's true. It's not fiction. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody shout, praise the Lord. While I'm on it, let me tell you, if you get left behind, you get left behind. Somebody's making a lot of money on pagan ideas, but if you get left behind, it's all over with. You say, well, what's the harm in that? The harm in that, it'll plant a seed in your mind that'll say you can live on the border, you can live on the edge, you can kind of love this a little bit and love the world a little bit, and then after he comes, you can get it right. Let me tell you, if you're not living for him right now, you're going to be a part of a deluded generation that has no hope of living for God. There won't be any curtain call. There won't be any second rapture. Praise God. You know what happens when God begins to ascend in your midst, when you begin to glorify God, not the fiction, not the fantasy, but the word of God begins to go forth, and there's a multitude that brings it forth. I'm excited about revival. I'm excited about people getting the Holy Ghost. I'm excited about people coming to the knowledge of God. But I think one of the most exciting components of revival in my thinking is the fact that people are going to be going out into their homes and into their families, and they're going to be charged up about it again. It won't be a conversation about football or baseball or basketball or fashion or news or style, but it'll be a conversation about the Word of God. Let's clap our hands unto Him and bless His name. My God, have you ever had it get on to you that all you wanted to do was talk about Him? Have you ever had it on you so bad that all you could think about was His Word? When God is in ascendance, when God is glorified in your life, it's a possession. It's an absolute possession. Wake up talking in tongues, dreaming about the things of God. Praise God. I'm not slamming your experience if that's not happening, but I'm just soliciting responses. Do you remember when you first came into the fire? I'll tell you what, when God is being glorified in your life and God is ascendant in your life, it's a consuming thing. It's a passion thing. It's a possession. Praise God. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. David is a poet. And I wish we could all read and understand Hebrew tonight. It'd be interesting to see what he does with the language, but we have to struggle with this King James English and our own English. But he said he scattered kings everywhere. And the little lady that stayed at home, she divided the spoil. Praise God. And he sets up this wonderful contrast, this wonderful tension in that one verse. There's a war going on in a far-flung field of battle, and people are fighting and people are dying and destinies are on the line. But all the while that's going on, mama's at home and she's cooking and she's cleaning and she's taking care of the house and she's taking care of everything there in domestic tranquility. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise God. Because the war happens somewhere else. The war doesn't come to his door. The war doesn't come to his city or to his house. He fights it off on another frontier altogether. Praise God. When God is being glorified, when God arises, it's possible for you to fight the battle out in a place in the spirit and subdue the kings that come against you, and all the while your house to sit in tranquility and in peace and in strength. Praise God. I tell you, it's not always like that in warfare. The United States had that privilege back in World War II and in World War I. But if you lived in Europe, you lived in a little corner of hell on the earth. And there were villages and cities being bombed out and burned out. And there was tremendous, tremendous toll among civilians. But in the United States, we were safe and secure compared to the rest of the world. We've never had a major war in recent years on our own soil. The closest thing in recent years has been 9/11, where somebody reached out and touched us. But the teaching of this verse is that you can have a war on your hands. And we do. We're fighting the devil every day. But it doesn't have to disturb the tranquility of your home. And the one that stays at home divides the spoil. There's a blessing involved when God is in ascendancy in your life. When God is being glorified in your life. There's a spoil to be taken and there's a victory to be won, but it's not going to come by the blood of your house. I'm just telling you, it is possible for you to live for God and maintain the tranquility of your household and your relationships. Sister Pate, I believe that out on the far-flung frontiers of prayer and intercession that you can fight. I mean, you're looking at a little prize. You're looking at somebody that the battle is they want to take her and they want to drag her through the mud and they want to make her like all that is around her in her world. But she's standing here tonight. She's on the front row. She's talking in tongues. She's interceding in the altar. Praise God. We can fight the fight out on the frontier somewhere. Excuse me, honey. I'm going to go in here a little bit and I'll be back in just a minute. When I get back, there's going to be peace and tranquility in this home. I'm about to go in this closet and kick some devils around. I'm about to go in this little prayer room here and I'm about to fight a fight for the tranquility of my home. Devil, you don't have any right to lay your hand on what belongs to God. My life, my home, my babies, they belong to God. I want to first plead the blood. Secondly, I want to say, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Don't you sit back and tremble for fear of what might come, for fear of what might touch you, for what it's going to cost you. I want you to know it's time to go to battle. But if you do, you can fight the fight out on the frontier somewhere and scatter his kings. And back home, they're dividing the spoil. The benefits of that battle. I tell you what, I don't mind getting out on the edge and fighting for this church. I don't mind standing off in a place of prayer and saying, devil, you're not going to take these young people in this church. You are not. And the backsliders that are already outside the door, I'm praying for you every day. I'm praying for you every day. I'm praying God will set fire to your heart, draw you back in. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. He said, though you've lain among the pots, and there's some discussion about the translation there. Schofield says sheepfolds. But you're back in a place of domestic activity. You'll be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and the feathers with yellow gold. He says it's possible to be extremely successful and extremely blessed in a place where people wouldn't ordinarily associate the blessing and success. He said, even though you stay in a domestic situation or you're a shepherd, even though you're in the sheepfolds, he said, I can see that God is able to lace your life with silver and gold. The blessings of God can be upon your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. You don't have to go off to the big city. And you don't have to go off chasing the dreams of the world. All you have to do is take care of that little corner of the will of God that he's touched your life to take care of. That's all you have to do. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, I'm going to pull up here in the pursuit of Psalm 68, but there's a little more discussion there along these lines. But it is at least at this point, just redundant. He's saying the same things. God's going to bless you. God's going to strengthen you. God's chosen Jerusalem. And in all of this, it is within the context of God being ascendant or glorified in their midst. I want to talk a little bit tonight about the mechanics or the dynamics of how we glorify God. Praise the Lord. Psalms 50. And 23. And now this is something we do well here at New Life, and it's something that I commend you for. Your praise and your worship are awesome. And according to David, when people see you praise God, it ought to be scary. And I think you achieve that most all the time. Even on a Wednesday night here where I could shoot up amongst you with a shotgun and miss most of you. You still come into the house and you know it's not by numbers. You know it's just you and God. It's between you and God, and you're worshiping and you're praising, and I commend you for your worship. But we glorify God first with worship. Everybody say we glorify God by praise. Praise God. Psalm 50 and verse 23. Everyone say, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Praise God. We've spent three, almost four services talking about the impact and the effect and what is derived when God is glorified or when God is ascending. And so it's good for us to talk about how do we glorify God. I grew up in a church where they gave you a bulletin every Sunday morning and it said Sunday worship. And they called it worship, but they didn't know what worship was. And they got together and they sat down and they sang some dead songs out of some old dead books. And they never had a touch of the Holy Ghost ever, not once. And they didn't know how to praise and magnify God. And I'm not throwing stones at them. It's just their traditional position and value. They had no idea how to praise God. And so consequently, they didn't know how to glorify God. And so they had a huge disconnect between Sunday morning and Monday morning and Tuesday. Their God was not a God that went with them everywhere they went. It wasn't a passionate experience that followed them everywhere they went. Praise God. Psalms 50, though, in 23 says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And so as we pursue this business and we understand the connectedness between my response to God and his capacity to unveil the miracle of God in my life and to move in my life and to answer my prayers, I understand that praise is a place where I glorify God. And we won't do a tutorial on praise tonight because we do that almost every time we come together. And I hope you never get tired of it, because I'm going to forever, as long as I'm here and as long as we're able, I'll always beat the drum, because I want Mariah to know and I want Elizabeth to know and I want your children to know as they're coming up. I want it to be a mantra in their mind. Clap your hands, oh you people. All you people, shout to God with a voice of triumph. I want them to understand that we praise him on high sounding cymbals, in loud cymbals, and on stringed instruments, and with the dance, and with the timbrel, and that we make a loud noise, and a joyful noise, and that we enter in with thanksgiving, and with praise. I want them to know that, because the word of God says, he that offers up praise glorifieth me. And we spent about four services on what happens when we glorify God. It is amazing what God can do when he's glorified. The word of God said he inhabits the praises of his people. He will take up residence in this place, but not only here, but in your life and in your home and in your prayer closet. God will take up residence there because it's a place where he is glorified. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why are y'all always praising the Lord? Why do you spend an hour every service almost praising and worshiping God? Because you don't understand it, or you'd never ask that question. Because we want God to inhabit this place. We want God to be glorified and all that that entails. Praise God. I want the presence and the power of God in my life. I want the devils to have to clear out. I want the stranger that comes in the door to be overwhelmed by the presence of God. I want the angels and their armies to go out before me into battle. I want the prison to be shaken, and I want everybody's chains to be loose, and I want the doors of the jail cells to be open. You say, what are y'all praising about? My God, you've never read the word of God. Praise is rampant through the word of God and powerful in the lives of those who praise God. Praise God. He that praises glorifieth me. Psalm 66, verse 1 and 2. Everyone say, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Praise God. It's not enough that we just gather together under the banner of a bulletin that says worship service. And it's not enough that we give him a golf tournament hand clap. And it's not enough that we just lift up a little hand and wave and say, ooh, look, we're Pentecostal because we can lift our hand and wave it a little bit. I'm telling you, it needs to be dynamic. It needs to be militant. The word of God said, make his praise glorious. Make his praise glorious. Make his praise glorious. I think there is great credibility to the position that says that when God called Abram to the mountain of sacrifice with his son Isaac in tow, and he said, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac that you love, and I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show thee. When that scenario had played out, after the old man had taken the promised child to the mountaintop and raised the knife, and he was deadly serious, a different Abraham had climbed that mountain. There would be no vacillating. There wouldn't be any going back down unfulfilled. But the word of God said he was going to kill him. The writer of Hebrews said he believed God could raise him from the dead. He had the knife up. He was ready to go. And the angel's voice, which was God's voice to him, said, don't do it, Abram. Hold your hand, Abram. He said, for now I know that you love me. Now I know that you love me. 13th of Deuteronomy 1 through 5. And God sends false prophets, and they have power, and they actually do the thing they said they were going to do, and the sign and the wonder come to pass. And then they say, come follow, let's go after other gods. The Bible said, don't go after them, for the Lord your God tests you, proveth you. He's checking you out to see if you love the Lord with all of your heart. Praise God. Would God test Abraham? Yeah. What was he trying to see? He was trying to see, according to Dr. Huntley, he was trying to see if Abram loved God as much as the pagans around him loved God. He was trying to see if God loved, if Abram loved God as much as the Hittites and the Moabites and all the ites that were encamped round about them. Do you love me as much as the world loves its God? Do you love me as much as the alcoholic loves the next drink? Do you love me as much as the druggie loves the next shot? Do you love me as much as the banker loves the next flow of cash that comes in across the counter? Do you love me as much as Alabama fans love Alabama football? Do you love me as much? You say, well, that's not a fair comparison. I'll tell you, it is God's comparison. God wants to know how passionate you are. Are you as passionate as they are? No, I won't do that. I won't live that way. I won't follow that rule. I won't obey that. I won't tolerate that in my life. I won't always be there in the house. I won't submit to all of those standards. You clearly don't love him as much as the world loves their gods. My God. Praise God. Make his praise glorious. Make his praise glorious. What we do here, let me explain to you what we do. We push the envelope all the way to the edge. Now, we may have gone beyond the edge at times. And that's good. That's good. Because we want everybody to be able to get on board and praise and worship and magnify God. Now, some of you are full steam ahead and you don't ever break a sweat. But that's high gear for you. If we said the building's on fire, you'd go, oh, okay. And you'd be making your way out. And that's cool. That's good. But we want to make his praise glorious. We want him to ascend in praise in this place every time we come together. You know the lessons. You know what it accomplishes. You know what it does. But in the context of this discussion over the last several services, all of the positives, all of the dynamics, the good stuff that comes because of God being glorified, then that takes on a new dynamic in praise. We want to praise him and make his praise glorious so that the good stuff rains down in our lives. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to stop there. I don't want you to think that you have to run the back of these chairs because you can't. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody run the back of pews or not, but I have. And it's not for the faint-hearted, and I wouldn't suggest that that's a normal behavior in the house of God. And I'm not saying that you have to do anything extreme. Just obey the Word of God. There's plenty of room in the Word of God. I should, according to Sister Mangan, break veins every time I clap my hands. Like this. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is how we praise him. We praise him like this. Now I know that when it's already here, it'll suck you up into it and take you on that worship journey. When we're in revival, and I mean, we already run at a pretty high and intense level. But when we get in revival, it's nuts around here. It really is. And it'll suck anybody up. It'll grab them and it'll pull them right into the vortex of praise and worship. Praise God. But what we have to be careful of is that we don't make it something that's only applicable for special times. But this is a perfect setting here tonight on a sleepy Wednesday night when Brother Howard's not in the house and the Lee Stone King's in Schenectady, New York. He's not here with us. And your favorite evangelist is not here. When we walk in the house, it needs to be a part of our training and a part of our mindset that says, I'm going to glorify God in this place. And he that praises glorifieth me. And I have a mandate from the Word of God that I have to make his praise glorious. Tonight, I come. You ought to do a Billy Cole when you walk in this house. You ought to say, I come in the name of Jesus. Praise. Do your own little Stone King when you come into the house and get a hold of something. Don't wait for somebody to pull you into worship. But if I was a young man and I was in this church, I would be down on the front couple of rows. I would be standing in this altar. Now, let me just get with you a little bit. You've seen me. You know what I do. When we're having revival, I don't sit off in the big preacher chair and act like some sort of a theological guru. You won't ever find me sitting back going, where do you find me? Now, I'm not beating my drum. I'm just telling you, I'm not asking you to be anything or do anything that I don't do. But when we have revival, we have a guest. You find me right down in here or right over there, and I'm with the preacher. I'm down in the front. I'm preaching with the preacher. I'm praising with the music. I'm praising with the worship. Why? Why do you do that? Because I found out a long time ago, I can't do this halfway. I can't do this part way. I've got to be all together in this or I'll lose my soul. I don't ever want to come in a service and have it glide by me lackadaisical and nonchalant and half plugged in. My God, I've got to be a part of this. Praise God. Praise God. You know, now there's a clear possibility for you to sit on the back row and be full of fire. Be in the sound booth and not be backslid. But it's a dangerous place to be because it's so busy back there. Musicians and sound men and people that are involved in other things, it's so easy for you to go through a service and get so involved with something else that you don't ever have time to really engage in that service. That's why we rotate you guys in and out. And that's why when you're not in there, I don't want you leaning up on that wall like you got leg trouble or back trouble or something like that. You know, you build a wall, men will lean on it. And the next thing they'll be doing is spitting. I mean, you got, come on, confess. You lean on this wall, it makes you want to spit. It's just what guys do. But man, when you come to the house of God, if you're a young man, a young lady, I love it. You kids sitting up here, I love it when you're preaching with the preacher. I want to tell you this. I'll preach this if you sit all through it. I'll preach this if you never shout. I'll preach this if you don't get with me at all. But you're not getting with me for me. You're not getting with me for what I need. It won't make a bit of difference to me. It won't make me a different preacher. It won't make me a better preacher. But you'll glorify God in your life. It's way too late to be cool in the house of God. It's way too late to be nonchalant about the things of God. My God, this ought to be a worshiping church. This ought to be a place where fire shoots out the roof on a Wednesday night. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Now you say, well, I know some folks that worship like that, but they flame out real quick and they don't last. Well, that ain't true. I've been flaming for 30 years. I'm still flaming. There's deadheads that sit on the back row and don't lift a hand that flame out. You just can't see it. They die and we never know. Praise God. Make his praise. Push your neighbor a little bit and say, make his praise glorious. You know why we do this whole thing about not dating? You know why we have fellowship in groups? I'll tell you why. I used to sit on the youth committee in Louisiana. It was way back in the Stone Age, and it was Tommy Tenney and Jerry Jones and about seven of us. And at camp meeting, while mom and dad were down at that big old campground, 8,000 people in there, 13,000 on the campgrounds, worshiping. I mean, just Holy Ghost raining down in that place. But I got to looking for young people, and I would be going off on some business or something. And I've walked up in the middle of the Hilton in Alexandria, and I've seen hotel rooms full of young people while camp meeting's going on. Sprawled out on beds, watching TV, eating pizza. Good kids. Good kids that had an opportunity to get derailed. I watched them sit in Sunday morning and Sunday night services. Could not worship God. Defensive and bowed up because of what they had done on Friday night and Saturday night. And all they were doing was what mom and daddy let them do. Gave them keys, gave them a car, bought the cologne, said, put on your best clothes and doll yourself up and go out in the night and be good.
And mom and daddy couldn't even do that. Preachers can't do that. Stupid behavior. Compromising behavior will kill your worship. You will not make his praise glorious. You get in a service like this tonight and it feels like condemnation, but it's not. I'm not condemning anybody. But you're pulling back from worship because you know you're not. And I'm getting into the next Roman numeral on the outline here. I'll have to wait till Sunday morning. My God, help us all, because there'll be visitors in the house Sunday morning. But we want to make his praise glorious. We want to lift him up and magnify him. And you can't be running around with some boy and involved with some kid and compromising your Holy Ghost and come back in this house and worship God like you need to. Praise God. Let's stand together tonight. Praise God. Come on down around the altar. Come praising. Just come praising and magnifying God. Last Wednesday night, we were asking God how to glorify him in our lives. Go ahead. I want you to do that right now. As you're praising, God, how can I glorify you? How can I lift you? How can I magnify you? Mighty God, how can I cause your name to be magnified? Lord God, talk to me. Help me. Lead me, oh God. Show me, mighty God. I want to glorify you. I want the power of God in my life. I want the blessings of God in my life. I want the anointing of God in my life. How can I glorify you, Lord? How can I lift you up, oh God? How can I cause your praise to be glorious? Hallelujah. 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 Could somebody just begin?